Back here with another Sound the Battle Cry. This one's called Does Exposing Satan and His Devices Give Him Power? Now, this radio show originally was a sermon that I had preached before that used to be on the internet. But anyways, I'm redoing this as a radio show, and I did add some more stuff, so it would just be much better suited to be a radio show. So let's get right into this. Let's start off and read some scriptures, and then I'll get into exactly what this is about and really the subject that I am addressing. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay. So, we are at war with the devil. He never rests in this war, but is always looking for a chance to attack God's people. We are commanded to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. That is a command to fight the devil. Not just one time, but until the day we die or Jesus returns. This isn't just a one-time thing. This isn't just, yeah, I got up today, man, I really had a battle with the devil. And then you get to rest, okay? And then it just he's just never going to come back again. You never have to fight the devil again. That's not the reality of the Christian life. When you got saved, when you got born again, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, okay? You were enlisted as a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. Not to fight with physical weapons, not to fight with weapons that are carnal, but to fight with spiritual weapons that can pull down strongholds. But we're at war with the devil. Okay? He never rests. He never sleeps. He's not a human. He doesn't need to go to bed at night. You know, when you're sleeping, he's walking up and down in the earth, to and fro, walking up and down in it. That's what he's doing. Never sleeps, never rests. And we are commanded to fight, to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. That means continuing to fight every day. And it's very important that it says in the faith. That means we don't resist the devil in our own strength, in our own power. It's in the faith. What faith is that? The faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ. Okay? All right, let's continue. That is a command to fight the devil, not just one time. We are commanded to be sober, to take the battle seriously, and not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, to be drunk off the world, completely unaware of the battle raging around us. You can't go to sleep. You got to be sober. This isn't, and being sober doesn't just mean you don't get drunk, although that's very important. I don't believe in Christians drinking in moderation. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's 8 times in the New Testament, it says, be sober. Okay, and the biblical definition of drunkenness isn't that you're slurring your speech and you're falling down on the ground and you're vomiting all over the side of a toilet or something. No, the biblical definition of drunkenness is to pervert judgment. And it is a proven fact that after one drink that your judgment is perverted. There's been studies and tests done. There was one video where someone watched a video. And there was a basketball game going on. They had a guy dressed in a gorilla costume walk in the background. Well, the people that didn't drink, they noticed it right away. But those who had one drink didn't even notice the gorilla guy in the gorilla costume walking in the background. Okay? It perverts your judgment. Even if it's ever so slightly, it matters when you're at war with the devil. Okay? And it doesn't just mean, okay, so being sober doesn't just mean I'm not getting drunk. It has to do with your mindset. You have a serious mindset, and what do you take seriously? You take your Christian walk seriously. You take spiritual things seriously, and you take the war with the devil seriously. Okay? To take the battle seriously and not be entangled with the affairs of this life. You're not getting caught up in a bunch of nonsense you don't need to be getting caught up. That's wasting your time. To be drunk off the world, completely unaware of the battle raging around. You can get so drunk off the entertainment of this life. You know, Leonard Ravenhill had that great saying. He said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. And that's a very good truth right there. It's true. The more joy in the Lord you have, the less entertainment you need. And entertainment can make you intoxicated. You're just constantly needing more and more and more of it. And it makes you not sober. It makes you not think soberly about the things of eternity. The Bible says we are commanded to be vigilant, to never rest in this war, but to be continually studying the Word of God, praying, evangelizing, being zealous of good works, exhorting our brethren in the faith, and looking unto Jesus, that we never be weary and faint in our minds during this war. We are to be vigilant in not only fighting our enemy, that old serpent, but also vigilant in learning how to better fight our enemy. Okay. Had to fix that spelling mistake right there. Okay. Vigilant and learning how to better fight our enemy. So that's a key point that we're going to be talking about today. We know the Bible tells us to fight the devil, to resist him. It tells us to resist him steadfast in the faith. So it tells us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be fighting the devil steadfast in the faith, right? But the question is how? How do you fight the devil in his kingdom? Okay, so that I said this sermon, this radio show, whatever you call it, this radio show, this podcast, this YouTube video, whatever you want to call it, I don't really care, as long as you listen. This will address the criticism that, here's the criticism, you ready? This is what we've heard. We are not supposed to study and expose Satan and his devices. Now, what do they say about this? They say, people say, well, when you expose the devil, you're giving him glory. You should just not even talk about him. Just don't even talk about him. Really, because when I read my Bible, there's a whole bunch about the devil in there. Okay, and his devices. So for you to say we shouldn't talk about something that the Bible talks about is very troubling. It means that you're not biblical. And the Bible says that if you have the Holy Ghost, He will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. So if you supposedly have the Holy Ghost in you, He's going to guide you into the things of the Word of God. And part of that, it's not the whole thing. The most important thing about the Bible is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel and foundational doctrine. But nevertheless, Satan is a big part of the Bible. And for you to just ignore it and say we should never talk about it, it's negative, it's going to give him glory, it's going to tempt people to turn to Satan and all this other nonsense is ridiculous, it's absurd, and you, my friend, are anti-biblical. Man, how do you like that? I hope you do like it because it's the truth. It's the truth, okay? We are going to break this down today, hopefully, so that you can understand. Maybe if you have held this position in the past, we're going to reprove you in love to correct your wrong way of thinking. Or maybe you don't hold this position, but you've heard it many times and you've been criticized. I hope to give you the tools today that you're able to answer those that would try to put you down and criticize you and stop you from fighting the war that God has commanded you to wage. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, let's get into this. So, here's what the Bible really says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we got that phrase in there, wise as serpents. What does that mean? What do you mean wise as serpents? Well, first of all, what is meant by serpents? Does it mean that you need to be as smart as a snake? As a literal snake slithering on the ground? I need to be smart as a snake. No, that's not what it means. All right? Let the Bible define the Bible. You know, one of the biggest, I just want to say this, one of the biggest problems that occurs when people try to interpret the Bible is they don't define words in the Bible with the Bible. They don't use the Bible to define Bible words, Bible terms. And that is a huge mistake when it comes to interpretation. The Bible says there's no private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? So when the Bible says something, You let the Bible define it. You don't come up with your own definition. You don't go to some old catechism or some confession of faith from 1500 years ago. You let the Bible define the Bible. All right, let's continue. So what is meant by serpents? Well, serpents equals Satan or devils in general. Okay, let's look at this. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says what? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, you know, I believe that there was a literal serpent there and that these serpents used to have legs, because after God cursed the serpent, it said he went down on his belly and had to crawl on his belly, but that there was a little literal serpent that Satan possessed. But many times in the Bible, Satan is called the serpent, or as I referenced earlier, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan. That's in the book of Revelation. All right, so it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So what does it mean by subtle? What does that word subtle mean? Well, it's a bad subtle. There's a bad subtle and there's a good subtle. This is talking about the bad subtle because it has to do with the serpent, the devil. What does this mean? Subtle. From 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Sly, artful, cunning, crafty. Okay? Now, if you go throughout the Bible, the King James Bible, you will see that is the way in which this word is used. I'm not just using the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, just taking that for what it is and accepting the definition. What you do is you take the definition that they have that gives you a general idea, then you look at how the word is used all throughout the Bible. Sometimes one word is used in multiple different ways. Sometimes that gets people in trouble. They think that one word is defined the same way all throughout the Bible. It's not true. Sometimes one word is defined multiple different ways. For instance, the word carnal. That's defined multiple different ways. It talks about someone being carnal, like they're a lost person. Or it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what does carnal mean in that context? It means a physical weapon. Okay? So something physical, a carnal weapon. And then the other one's talking about, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It's a lost person. So those are two different definitions for the same word. Okay, so you take a word, you look at the definition, and then you look all throughout the Bible. How is the word used? And then depending on the context will define what that word means. Okay? All right. So the bad subtle, sly, artful, cunning, crafty. That's what that word subtle means there. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, so this is obviously similar to wise. This wisdom is used for evil, though. It's used for evil. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." There's that word subtle again. And it's not good. It's a cunning wisdom that is used to deceive. Beguiling. The serpent beguiled Eve. How did he beguile Eve? He tricked her. He manipulated Eve into eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God had commanded her, Adam and Eve, not to eat of that tree. But because of the serpent's subtlety, he beguiled her into sinning against God and eating from that tree of knowledge. So God says, you don't want to be beguiled by the serpent, as Eve was. So the serpent uses subtlety, wisdom. It's a wicked wisdom. Okay? So how are we supposed to be wise as serpents, right? That's what we were talking about originally. The Bible says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. Well, here's a good subtle. Proverbs. Go over to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 4. 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. What's the purpose of the Proverbs? To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So first of all, to be wise as serpents is to diligently study, believe, and obey the word of God. That's the most important thing. You want to be wise as serpents, you have to diligently study the Bible. You have to believe it by faith, not just study it, and you have to obey it. Study it, believe it, obey it. And when you get that down, that will give you much wisdom. Second point, to be wise as a serpent, is not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, we're going to get into that in the next section, but those are the two major points. You got to study, believe, and obey the Bible, and you can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Just a quick note here on that proverb that we just read. It's at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, says to give subtlety to the simple. What does that word simple mean there? Does it mean just simple? Like, you know, what's that band, Lynyrd Skynyrd? They had that song, Simple Man. He told his mama he just wants to be a simple man. No, that ain't what that's talking about. It's talking about naive. Okay? Oftentimes, lacking in wisdom. Well, oftentimes, it says to the young man. To the young man, to the simple man, someone who's naive, they have no experience in life. They've never been burned. They've never been deceived and stabbed in the back. They haven't had a lot of experience in life. Maybe they're naive and they don't understand how the world really works. They don't have a lot of knowledge and discretion. The Proverbs were to give subtlety to the simple, the young man. All right, that's what the simple means in that context. Excuse me. All right, let's keep going. The Bible says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice it says, not ignorant of his devices. That's plural. More than one device. He has many devices, but we're not supposed to be ignorant of them. So Satan has many devices. We are not supposed to be ignorant of them. If we are ignorant of them, he will get an advantage of us. Okay? Satan will get an advantage of us if we are ignorant of his devices. He will have the upper hand in the war. And you don't want that. If you're in a war, do you want the enemy to have the upper hand in the war against you? Of course you don't. So why is it different in a war with the devil? It's like people take these physical wars so seriously. They spend billions and billions and billions of dollars on training soldiers and weapons and guns and bombs and jets and ships and all types of equipment, right? But when it comes to the spiritual war, nah, no big deal. No big deal, right? Don't have to invest anything into that war. Don't have to take that war that seriously. That's the problem with Christians today. A lot of Christians, they don't see it as a war at all, first of all. And second of all, they don't take it seriously enough. You got to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. War a good warfare. That's what the Bible says. All right? Now, let's make some good points right here. Let's make some points about Satan's devices in warfare, physical warfare. Resources and effort are expended in order to break into the enemy's communications by cracking codes and other methods. That is a fact. It's a point of fact. Okay? In war, man, they spent a lot of time. I mean, all the way back in World War II, before that, they spent a lot of resources and effort trying to break into the enemy's communications. That's one of the biggest things that they do. Why? Because if you know what your enemy's talking about, you have the upper hand. You have an advantage of them. If you know what the enemy's planning against you, then you can preempt it. You can foil their plans. You can stop what they're doing. You can avoid a trap that they're setting for you, an ambush, all these other types of things, just because you broke into the enemy's communications. You broke into a code or a cipher that they had or something. And then guess what? Now you have the upper hand, and that's how you win the war. That happened. It's happened tons of times before in wars. That wars and battles were won because they broke into the enemy's communication. They found out what they were going to do, and they set them up. Boom, they were done. They foiled an ambush or some other plot. Okay? That's not being ignorant of Satan's devices, the enemy's devices. All right? Now, let's check this out. We're going to look at the Bible here, right here. All right? Sending spies. Okay? Sending spies into enemy territory is one of the most common tactics in warfare. The goal of this tactic is to understand what the enemy is planning against you so you can avoid and thwart that plan. Okay? We're going to look at spies in the Bible. Okay? We got spies right here all throughout the Old Testament. And guess what? God endorsed it. God endorsed spies, spying on the enemy. Did you know that? Let's check this out. All right. see where we're at. All right, Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1, read verses 1 through 3. Then we'll read verses, we're going to read verses 16 through 20. All right, Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Okay, they're going to search out the land of Canaan, which I get. And by the way, God commanded Moses to send those men out there to search the land, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent from the wilderness to Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So they sent one from every tribe. I cut out the verses that talk about name all the men from the tribes, but that's basically what it lists. One man from all the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And it says, then it says this in the same chapter. Keep going down. And when you get to verse 16, it says this. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. So it says, these are the names of the men which Joshua sent to spy out the land. God told them, go search out the land. Then how does the Bible word it? That they were sent to spy out the land. They were spies. Let's continue. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it... Okay, so before we get into the next thing he says, so they were sent to spy out the land. What was this land? It was a land that they were promised. It was the promised land, which God said was the land flowing with milk and honey and all this other stuff. But before they could take that land, they had to fight their enemy, which was dwelling in that land. And that land had giants in it. But nevertheless, it had their enemies in it. And they had to fight. And they had to fight a lot before they could take the promised land. So before they went to fight their enemy in the promised land, what did they do? They went in and sent spies to spy out the land. And what did they seek for? Let's see. He said, go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is. Okay, see what the land is. And the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak. That's one thing he said. See if they be strong or weak. Spying out the enemy. Few or many. See how many people are there. And what the land is that they dwell in. Whether it be good or bad. Is it good land or bad land? And what cities they be that dwell in. Whether in tents or strongholds. See, all the information is going to be advantageous to them. Okay? If they dwell in tents, it's going to be easier to defend them, It's going to be easier to defeat the enemy if they were dwelling in tents as opposed to if they were dwelling in strongholds and in big fortresses with giant walls and towers, okay? It's going to be much harder to defeat them if they have that setup in there. But the only way they're going to find out is to send spies to their enemy's territory to figure out what they got, okay? And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, is there a lot of food there? Whether there be wood therein or not, wood. That wood is great for fuel, for fire, for building, all building materials. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Give us a sample. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. You know, and then the story keeps going. And when they came back, they had a cluster of grapes so big that two men needed to carry it between themselves and a staff. All right? So it was a fruitful land. So the point is that God told them, go search out the land. They sent spies in there to do what? To spy out the enemy's land. To see what they had, to see what they were doing, and what it was going to be like, what they were going to be up against. Okay? And God's the one that told them to do it. You see, because God told, listen, God promised them the victory. He said, I have given you this promised land. So God already promised them the victory. If they just had faith, went in there, like Caleb said, we are well able to overcome them. We're well able to take this land. If they all had that attitude, which they didn't, they would have went in there, cleaned house, and took the promised land. Boom. So, but even though God promised them that land, God still told them to go spy it out before they went and attacked. Why? Because that's the smart thing to do when you're in warfare. The smart thing to do is to see what your enemy's doing, what your enemy's capable of, what is your enemy's stockpile of weapons, what type of weapons, what's your skill set. All these types of things would help you in war. All right, let's continue. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, it's the only Nun in the Bible, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. There it is again. Spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Okay? So Joshua, who was leading the Israelites, he sent two men to what? Spy secretly. In what? Where? Jericho. What's Jericho? Jericho is that first huge major victory that Joshua had leading the Israelites when they went around the city seven times and blew the trumpets and the walls came down to the ground flat. And then they conquered Jericho. Okay, but before they did that, they sent out two men to spy secretly. And then we have a New Testament commentary on this passage. And just in case you thought it was wrong for Joshua to send the spies there, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So guess what? God commended the faith of Rahab because she received the spies with peace. God didn't say, oh, you naughty Rahab, you received those spies, and Joshua should have known that you're not supposed to use spies in war, right? You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to spy out the enemy territory so you can have an advantage over your enemy. No, he didn't say that. He praised her for that. All right, let's continue. This is a biblical, true biblical view of warfare. Let's look at the next one. We're going to learn a new word here. Maybe a word you haven't looked up yet. All right. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 verse 22 says this. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel. They also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. I put that in bold to emphasize it. And the Lord was with them when they did what? And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now, the name of the city before was Luz. So what does that word mean? It says the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Well, what does it mean to describe? Well, here's a definition. To espy, to explore, to examine by observation. The house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. That's what the example was given in 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Now look at the other definition. To detect, to find out, to discover anything concealed. Wow. There we go. To discover anything concealed, to spy out, that's what descry meant. And Joseph, the house of Joseph, sent them some spies to descry out Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And let's continue to read verse 24. And the spies, then it defines it even more for you. They were sent to descry, and here's the spies. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof the city this day. Okay, so the spies went in there. They found out the weakness. They found out the entrance. He said, show us. Boom, they found it. They went in, smote the city with the edge of the sword. They had the victory. Why? Because they sent in spies first. That's why they got the victory. All right, one more. One more passage we got here. We're going to talk about David. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And then what did David do? And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So David went to check out what his enemy was doing. And he found out, yep, Saul's there. He heard it, but then he sent out the spies, say, yep, Saul is come there in very deed. So now he knew. So then after he knew that, he gained intelligence. He gained more knowledge in the battle. Then he was able to make a better plan, a better strategy in his warfare. If you don't have a strategy in your warfare, you're going to lose. You're going to lose if you're just going off all willy-nilly, thinking that you're just going to defeat the devil with just flailing around. I'm just going to swing my sword around, the sword of the spirit, woo! And I'm just going to expect to hit something eventually. That ain't going to work, my friend. That is not going to work. You have to have a plan. And guess what? The Bible gives you a plan. And we're talking about that today. All right, let's look at another tactic in warfare. Drink of water first, please. All right. Another tactic in warfare is to study the past battles your enemy has been involved in. This will reveal a pattern of strategies and attack methods which give insight into possible future battles with this enemy that you seek to win. Okay, so if your enemy's been involved in past battles, it's a good tactic in warfare is to study those past battles because you can see how your enemy actually engaged in warfare. What tactics did they use? You know, what strategies did they use? Where did they go? What did they do? And you study all those different things, and then that'll show you most likely a lot of the things that they're going to use in the future. It's going to help you to have an advantage. Okay? You don't want to have the devil have an advantage over you. You want to have an advantage over the devil in the war. All right? So we can study all the time Satan attacked people in the Bible and the methods he used. The purpose is to avoid falling into the traps and snares of the devil. That's the goal. Okay? You don't want to fall into the trap of Satan, of the snare of the devil. You don't. Okay? One of the snares of Satan is the Bible talks about is pride, falling into the snare of the devil. You don't want to get involved in that. Unforgiveness. That's a doorway for the devil, a trap of the devil. All those types of things. You know, and if you have to study the Word of God to find out what those traps are. You need to study how Satan attacked people. Satan provoked David to number Israel. Okay, so he provoked him. So that's one of the tactics of Satan is to provoke someone, especially in a position of leadership, to tempt God, to get arrogant. Why weren't they supposed to number Israel? Because he's supposed to fight by faith. He doesn't need to know. David isn't supposed to say, well, I have confidence that I'm going to win this war because I know exactly how many men I have, and then I can calculate who I'm going to fight against. No, God wants you to have faith. Fight by faith, not by sight. All right? Whew. All right, let's continue. E.M. Bounds wrote a book on Satan called Satan, His Personality, Power, and Overthrow. He obviously didn't think writing a book about Satan, an entire book about Satan, gave him power. Here's a good quote from the book. So he wrote a whole book about Satan. He didn't think, well, you know, when he was writing that book, oops, something's happening with the video. Woo. He didn't think, who cares? All right. He didn't think that, wow, when I write this book about Satan, it's definitely going to give glory to him, right? It's just going to give glory to the devil when I write this book. Here, let me just do this real quick. File, new movie recording. Boom. Oh, let's get that out of there. We're going to minimize this. There we go. Huh? Look at that, huh? This is live, man. We're live now. We're live, fixing it live. We'll do it live. All right, here we go. So E.M. Bounds, he didn't think that this book was going to give Satan glory. That's ridiculous because he wrote the book to expose the devil. Okay? All right. Let's read a quote from that book. The careless and half-hearted Christian knows nothing of the devil or his devices. You hear what he said? The careless and half-hearted Christian knows nothing of the devil or his devices, but the soul's astir for God and the good on a stretch of heaven. They are the ones who demand his attention, provoke his ire, and call forth his machinations. Says that marvelous man of faith and power, Pastor Blumhardt, he who is ignorant of the wiles and artifices of the enemy only beats the air, and the devil is not afraid of him. Wow! Did you hear that quote? He who is ignorant of the wiles and artifices of the enemy, the devil, only beats the air. He's just punching the air. He's not having any effect on the devil. And the devil is not afraid of him. The devil's not afraid of those who are ignorant of his devices. Why? Because he knows he can whoop them in war. He already's got them. He already knows it's a piece of cake because they don't take the warfare seriously. Okay? He ain't afraid of them. You know what you want to be? You want to be like Paul the Apostle. When those seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out that devil out of that man, and the devil said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? They knew who Paul was because he gave them a hard time. You should pray that that would be said about you one day, that the devils would know your name. Why? Because you give them a hard time, because you hinder their work, because you're warring the good warfare, because you're fighting the good fight of faith. You're not a low-down, rotten, lazy, lukewarm, undisciplined Christian doing nothing. When we get into eternity, you're going to have a lot of regret if that's you. You need to get in the fight and take it seriously. Let's continue the quote. Christians may live and die all unaware of the devil's being and hate. Think about that. There's some Christians and go through this life totally unaware of who the devil really is and how much he hates mankind, especially how much he hates the children of God. They may live and die unaware of the devil's being in hate, and he may be as indifferent to their religion because they are unharmful of his kingdom. But wherever one of the Bloomheart type lives, there is a big commotion and fear in Satan's realm. You hear that? These Christians, they might go throughout life, they're unaware of how wicked the devil is, really how much he hates Christians, and he thinks the same of them. He's unaware of them. He's indifferent to them because they don't harm his kingdom. But where there's a Christian on fire for God who takes the battle seriously, there's a big commotion and fear in Satan's realm. That's right. Praise the Lord. So that's page 96 of that book, Satan, by E.M. Bounds. Okay? That's the truth right there. Those that are ignorant of the devices of Satan, they're only beating the air, and the devil's not afraid of them. They're not doing anything against Satan's kingdom. He doesn't care about them. They're like, they're nothing. They don't bother him. All right? Let's continue on here. Lack of knowledge can cause your destruction. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. All right? Your enemy loves when you lack knowledge because it makes it easier to destroy you. The Bible says Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? Satan comes to, the thief cometh to, but to, for nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. That knowledge is first, okay, what type of knowledge is this? First, that knowledge is first and foremost the Word of God. Okay? You got to have knowledge of the Word of God. Well, should have wrote this first, but the Bible says the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But some of the ways that you get fear of the Lord is by reading the Word of God. He that trembleth, to this man will I look. He that trembleth at my word, the Bible says. All right, so the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? But the knowledge that you need, so you're not destroyed from lack of knowledge, is the Bible. You have to study it. You're commanded. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? It's command. You don't want to be destroyed for lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And then secondly, it is knowledge gained about Satan's tactics using the Word of God to guide you and protect you from deception. Okay? I don't just mean going around and studying every single thing that Satan does. I don't mean that. I mean what I just said. knowledge gained about Satan's tactics using the Word of God to guide you and protect you from deception. You don't ever go off. This is why New Agers in the truth movement, so-called truthers in the New Age that are New Agers, are completely, their head is completely filled with nonsense. They're tossed to and fro, and I used to be a New Ager, so I know what it's like. You get tossed to and fro, you don't know, you learn one new thing one day, you learn another new thing another day, you watch another video, you read another book, and you think that you're gaining knowledge, but you're not going anywhere. You're not actually growing on a foundation of solid truth. You have no direction. That's why you need the Word of God. You need an objective standard for truth, the final authority, or else you're just going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You're like a sailboat out in the ocean without a rudder. There's no way to control which direction you're going to go. Whatever way the wind takes you, you're going to go. That's it. The wind's just going to blow you all over the place, and you have no control over it. That's not a place you want to be in. You want to use the Word of God to guide you and protect you. So if you're learning about something, you're gaining new knowledge, you have to measure everything that you learn against the Word of God. That's why it's called the canon of Scripture. Canon means measuring stick. It's the measuring stick for truth, and it's to protect you from deception. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that there'd be a lot of deception in the end of days, in the end of the world, right? What's the first thing he said? Take heed that no man deceive you. Well, the only way you're going to take heed that no man deceive you is if you know the Word of God. That's how. If you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Completely destroyed. And you're going to get caught up in a lot of stuff that you don't need to be getting caught up into. Okay, here's another point. We are commanded to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay? This is a clear command in the Bible. Shining your light in this world means reproving the works of darkness, which means making hidden things manifest. It clearly said, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Well, what does it mean to make manifest? All things that are reproved are manifest by the light. So to reprove something is to make it manifest. To make something manifest is to shine your light. It is light. It's being a light. So reproving the works of darkness is being a light to this world. All right? And we're supposed to be doing that. That's why the world's getting dark, because Christians have stopped reproving the works of darkness in a biblical way. We'll talk later about how all these so-called truthers and watchmen on the wall and all this nonsense, how they are not really being a light. They're just running around talking about a bunch of nonsense that's not really helping anybody, and they're not biblical. They're not. They become like the TMZ of the truth. It's foolishness. All right. Darkness covers sin and evil. It makes it hidden. Okay, that the darkness sin and evil loves when darkness covers it to hide it. Reproving the works of darkness means we take the cover off of it to reveal what it really is, and then we reprove it by showing how it is evil. Okay, that's what we do. Reproving. What does reprove mean? It means to convince of a fault. To say you're wrong. This is wrong. This is evil. You need to repent of this because it's evil. That's what it means to reprove, to blame. Okay, so we rip the cover off something and we say, hey, look it, this is evil. If you're involved in this, you need to repent of it. That's how you do it. That's reproving the works of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's being a light. Darkness is always associated with Satan in the Bible. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. There you go. and they may that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All right? So back to back, we got turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Praise the Lord. That's what should happen when you get saved. You're turned from the power of Satan unto God, from darkness to light. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what's supposed to happen. God is the one that turns you from darkness to light. You were walking in darkness and under the power of Satan. You were a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. You were a child of the devil. The Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. But once you get set free, once you get turned from a life of sin and rebellion and you turn unto Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you are saved, you're set free, you're turned from the power of Satan unto God. Turn from darkness to light. And you have the gift of eternal life. And your eyes are opened. All right. So we see that darkness is associated with the devil. Next. Next verse that talks about this darkness and the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There's a comparison again, but what else did it say next? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Okay, that's one of the names for the devil. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What communion hath light with darkness? Okay, darkness and the devil associated with each other. And we're supposed to do what? Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That means we're reproving the works of Satan's kingdom. There we go. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's continue on here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Those are his plots, his plans, his strategies, his devices against you. God wants you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what does that mean? That means that we, if you look at the opposite, we do, if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that means we do wrestle against what? We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against who? The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There it is again. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Who are the rulers of the darkness of this world? Devils. Okay? People talk about this passion. They talk about, this is talking about politicians and people in positions of government. Okay, yeah, devils might use them, but it says rulers of the darkness. Okay? You know, Psalm 91, it talks about the pestilence that walketh in darkness. It sounds like a politician to you? No, it's talking about devils. See, people want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. This is spooky. Yeah, I know. Why are you scared? Why are you scared? Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Why are you scared of the devil if you're a child of the Most High God? We're not supposed to fear the devil's kingdom. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that we're supposed to fear the devil. We have triumph. We have victory in Christ. We're going to talk about that more later. Okay, we're not supposed to fear Satan's kingdom. We're supposed to wrestle against it. We're supposed to resist the devil. We're supposed to fight. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Get busy fighting. All right, let's continue. Things that are hidden under the cover of darkness are to be exposed and preached against publicly. Spelled that wrong too. Man, this is just embarrassing. I feel like such a grammar Nazi right now, spelling Nazi. All right. Things that are hidden under the cover of darkness are to be exposed and preached against publicly. First, Jesus says the hidden things shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Luke chapter 12 verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That which ye have spoken in the ear in closets. How about what's been spoken in the closets of Bohemian Grove and the Bilderberg Group? One day, guess what? Boom, it's going to be on the screen in the judgment day, and everything will come out. Right? That which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Okay? So Jesus says there, he's saying this is going to happen. Things that are covered, they're going to be revealed. Things that are hidden, they're going to be known. What's been spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And whatever spoken in the ear and closets is going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. But then what does he say in Matthew chapter 10? Another place Jesus commands the hidden things to be preached from the housetop. So in Luke, he's saying, listen, this is going to happen. The hidden things are going to be brought to light. It's going to be preached upon the housetops. But here he gives the command. He says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Okay, so who's the master of the house? That's Jesus. So they call Jesus Beelzebub. What does that mean? Prince of devils. Also, Lord of the dunghill. Okay, they called Jesus Prince of the devils. And he's saying, how much more are they going to call you? Right? You're a servant. The servant is not above his Lord, his master. If they're going to call Jesus Prince of devils, you think they're not going to slander us and say that you're a devil or you're devil-possessed and you're a witch and all these other stuff? Oh, yeah, they'll slander you, all right. They'll say you're devil-possessed and everything in the book they'll throw at you. The Pharisees said that John the Baptist was possessed too. He had devils. Oh, man, he has a devil because he doesn't eat. All he eats is locusts and honey. All right, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Fear them not, therefore. Okay, you shouldn't fear them. Don't fear what these people say about you when they slander you and they say you're devil-possessed and all this stuff. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Then he gives the commandment, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Amen. Wow. Jesus just gave the commandment. He said, that which ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. It's a good verse also for public open-air evangelism. That's where you should be preaching. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. Isn't it interesting that in the context of Jesus telling his disciples to preach the hidden things from the housetops, is Jesus talking about his enemies calling him Beelzebub or the devil, and Jesus telling his disciples not to fear any man when they preach against these hidden things, right? Isn't that interesting? That's what he's saying. He's telling them, basically what I'm saying is this. When he's telling you, when you preach these hidden things from the housetops, you should expect people to be calling you Beelzebub, calling you the Prince of Devils, calling you devil-possessed, calling you all kinds of names, and you should not fear man. You shouldn't fear man that can kill your body but can't throw your soul in hell. And when you don't have that fear of man or the fear of the devil, you will preach the truth uncompromisingly without the fear of man. You'll preach it in the street. You'll preach it in the church. You'll preach it on the internet. You'll preach it everywhere because you don't have the fear of man or the fear of the devil. Amen. That boldness only comes from Jesus Christ. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Isn't it interesting? He is telling them not to fear because the wicked children of the devil will be really angry when their unfruitful works of darkness are reproved. Trust me from experience, they will hate it. They'll be angry when you reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's why a lot of people don't do it, because they don't like the blowback that they get. They don't like the anger and the hate that they get and the slander and the attacks that they get when they're reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. So they just avoid it. Take easy street. But guess what, my friend? When you enter into eternity, you're going to wish you took the hard street. You're going to wish that you agonized, that you suffered, that you went through more trials and tribulations and afflictions for Jesus Christ, because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of his suffering. He is worthy. We are unprofitable servants. Okay? This is the least that we can do, is offer our whole bodies, our whole lives, a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service. The least that we can do. We should not fear man. We should not fear the devil or the world or anyone else. We should fear God alone, and that's it. They will attack you and slander you, even accuse you of being on the side of the devil for exposing their evil. How about that? How about the irony of that? When you're exposing their evil, they'll say that you're working for the devil, exposing the devil's devices. Isn't that something? That's the truth. That's what'll happen. They'll say you're working for the devil when you're exposing what the devil's doing. Well, isn't that a good game the devil's got going? All right, John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Darkness is a cover for evil, and that is why evil hates when men reprove the works of darkness, because it rips the cover off the evil, leaving it exposed for the world to see the truth. Right? So, what did Jesus say here? He said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay? So, if men's deeds are evil, their sins, right? They have evil sins, evil deeds. They're not going to like the light. They're going to want darkness. Why? Because the darkness hides their evil deeds. But when you come along shining your light, reproving that darkness and exposing their evil deeds, they're going to hate you. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Well, where's that light coming from? It should be coming from your mouth if you're preaching it. When you're reproving the unfruitful works of darkness, that's light, we already learned earlier. So guess what? It says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. What does that mean? They're going to hate you. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. They don't want to come to the light. People that don't want to get right with God, they don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, lest they should be made to be seen as a wicked sinner before God. That's why they don't come to the truth, to the light. But those who want the truth, those who want to get saved, they will come to the light, that their deeds may be made manifest. All right. And then to tie into that, John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Why? So the Bible, Jesus said the world hates him. He said, me it hateth. Jesus said the world hated him. And the question is why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Wow. That's not the Jesus we hear about today. Well, if Jesus was just here today, everyone would just love him. I mean, just look at the Son of God movie. Just look at all these other things, right? Just look at all these churches with thousands and thousands of people. Man, if Jesus was here and he was preaching his message of love, everyone would just be, they would all just accept it. Well, that's interesting, because when he was here, he said the world hated him. Why? Because he testified of it that the works thereof are evil. He preached against the works, the evil works of the world. He preached against the world's sin. That's why it hated him. That's why he was crucified to a cross. because he preached against the evil of the world. All right, let's continue on here. We've got a couple questions here. Where does the Bible say that exposing Satan gives him power? Chapter and verse, please. Can we have a chapter and verse for that? Someone please show me in the Bible where it says that exposing Satan gives him power. That exposing Satan's devices somehow gives him power, gives him glory, gives him attention, all this other nonsense. Please show me that. Please show me from the Bible. Please prove it to me. I'd like to see that sometime. I won't hold my breath, though, because I know it ain't there. Okay? So whoever is saying that nonsense, you are a liar. And you're either scared or you're working for Satan. Period. Next, where does the Bible say preaching against Satan's devices will tempt people to get involved in wicked things? Chapter and verse, please, for that as well. Where does it say in the Bible it's going to tempt people? Well, you know, if you expose and show these people how evil these things are that Satan does, it just might tempt them to do evil things. I got news for you. There's millions of people doing wicked things involved in Satan's devices. They're already doing it, and they're doing it ignorantly. How else are you going to show them that it's wicked so they can repent of it and stop it if you don't expose it? This is one of the most ridiculous, asinine things I've ever heard in my life. Okay? Once again, if you're repeating that nonsense, you are either scared, ignorant, or you're working for the devil. Period. All right. Next. If the Bible warns against practicing witchcraft and sorcery, which it does, how do we know what witchcraft and sorcery is unless we have some understanding of those practices? Okay, now let me clarify. I said some understanding, not in-depth detail of how to do everything, how to do every last little thing. I am not saying here you need to learn how to do stinking witchcraft rituals and read the Satanic Bible and learn that every last detail about occultic practices and Eastern mysticism. I ain't talking about that. I am not talking about that whatsoever. I'm talking about basic stuff to expose things and avoid them and preach against it and warn others about it. Okay? But the question is, the Bible warns against preaching against witchcraft and sorcery. Well, if it warns against it, it says it's a sin. How are we supposed to know how to avoid it or to repent of it if we don't even know what it is? Do you realize how stupid that is if we don't even know what it is? Listen, you know, does the Bible give you in detail how to do those things? No, it doesn't. It doesn't tell you how to do things like that. I made this point. Okay, can you show me in the Bible how to do plumbing? No, it's not in there. Plumbing isn't in the Bible. Okay, there's some things you learn. Does the Bible teach you? How did you even learn how to read? Did you read other books beside the Bible? Did somebody teach you how to read? Well, someone had to teach you how to read in order for you to read the Bible. How about doing math? You know, reading, writing, arithmetic, all that stuff. Sometimes you have to learn. The Bible doesn't forbid learning, okay? The Bible doesn't forbid learning things outside of the Bible. What God wants you to do, what it teaches you in the Word of God, is to use the Word of God as the standard, the objective standard for truth, to guide and to test all things. What does the Bible say? Prove all things. So you take something, you take a topic, you measure it against the Bible. See how it measures up. If it reproves it as wicked, if it says that it's good, you use the Bible as your measuring stick for truth. That's how you use the Word of God, and you learn it very well. All right? So, let's check this out. So the Bible warns against practicing witchcraft and sorcery. How do we know what it is unless we have some understanding? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's check this out. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. What's that? And they would sacrifice their babies to Moloch, and they'd heat up the brass arms to a high degree, and they put a fire in the belly of it, and they put the baby on the arms, and the baby would roll into the belly of Moloch and burn alive. Very evil and wicked practice, making a son or daughter pass through the fire. Or that uses divination. So what does that mean? Well, tarot cards, psychics, there's other things that people use to divine, for things for divination. These could be things that people are involved in, they don't even know that the Bible forbids it as divination. Or an observer of times, talking about astrology. You're reading your horoscope in the newspaper. That's wrong. That's astrology. That's witchcraft. See that? How would you even know until someone said, hey, so the Bible says, okay, astrology is bad. Well, how do you even know what astrology is unless you look up something about it? The Bible doesn't use the word horoscope. So how do you know a horoscope is bad unless you have some basic understanding to know that it's connected to astrology? It's just stupid. It's so stupid and insane that people say you can't learn a little bit about these things in order to expose them. You're not talking about, you need to learn every last detail so you know how to do these practices. It is just asinine. Okay? Observer of times. Or an enchanter. What's an enchanter? Well, I don't know, because I'm not allowed to read any other book besides the Bible. So it just says enchanter, I won't be an enchanter. Well, how do I know? How do I even know what it is? Okay? This is a process whereby someone enchants or magically charges an object, which most of the time is a piece of jewelry, occult jewelry, or a ritual dagger. But enchanters can charge any object. They talk about charge objects, okay? Probably do a radio show teaching about this another time. I think we're talking about this a little bit more later on in the show. But that's what an enchanter does. They charge objects, okay? It's wicked. And you don't want these charged objects in your house, and you don't want to be doing that. Or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. What's a necromancer? Communicating with the supposed spirits of the dead. They're devils that masquerade as your dead relatives, dead friends, supposed spirits of the dead. You know, people say, oh man, there's a ghost that haunts this area in this graveyard, and it's the dead spirit of some Native American or some girl that was murdered. No, it ain't. No, it isn't. It's a devil masquerading as a dead spirit. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that? Have you ever died? No, you know how I know? Because I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay? You die once, and then the judgment. There is no in between. There is no spiritual plane of existence where the dead roam around. There is no purgatory. There's only heaven and hell when you die. Okay? That's it. There is no wandering around as a spirit around this earth. But necromancy is communicating what people think is the spirits of the dead, but they're actually communicating with devils. For all, verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The word necromancer occurs only one time in the Bible, and there is no explanation given as to what it is. Unless we have a basic understanding of what necromancy is, not in discussed in gross detail, then how will we know to avoid it? How do we even know what it is? How can we avoid it if it just says, don't be a necromancer? And then you go, well, what's a necromancer? Well, it doesn't say. Well, we're going to have to learn what it is so we don't do it. That's all there is to it. On top of that, how do we know that we are not already involved in practicing some type of witchcraft, have objects related to its practice in our house, or are entertained by media which contains witchcraft practices, symbolism, and references within it? Using necromancy as another example, I have met many people who thought talking to their dead relatives and friends was no problem until they learned this is a form of necromancy. Okay? Lots of people thought that. They had a lost friend or a loved one, a relative, and they thought they just talk to them at night when they're by themselves. No, that's necromancy. You should not be doing that. They can't hear you. The only ones that can hear you are familiar spirits, devils. You don't want to do that. Okay? So, and we are surrounded by media, movies, TV shows, music, video games, toys, all these other things. They're filled with witchcraft practices and symbolism and references all over and within it. Filled with the occult. Filled with witchcraft. And if you don't learn what it is and how to properly expose it and reprove it, then you are going to be entertained by it, and so are your children. Fact. You can also add to these occultic practices and witchcraft, Ouija boards, meditation, yoga. Uh-oh, he said yoga. Don't worry, I'll be doing a show completely on that soon in the future. Yoga, Reiki, astral projection, magic, ceremonial magic, trance states, and more. You can add all this stuff. Those are things that are witchcraft. They're part of the occult. Well, guess what? How do you know if they're bad? I mean, you have Christians that are doing yoga today. You have some that play with Ouija boards that are doing meditation. They do things called contemplative prayer, where they repeat phrases over and over and over again to empty their mind, to get into a meditative state. Okay, a passive state where they open themselves up to being influenced by spirits. Evil spirits. This is wicked. These are occultic practices. But how would you know unless someone told you? Unless you studied it and you found out that you say, hey man, I should probably figure out what this is if it's bad before I keep doing it. All right? Occult symbols and occult practices, symbols, and philosophy are hidden in plain sight and also blatantly out in the open today in America. In our faces. Man, I don't know what that sentence was going to say. That stinks, man. I wish I knew what that was going to say. All right, America is literally filled with occultism, and it is shoved down everyone's throat every day in music, movies, TV, video games, books, jewelry, clothing, children's toys, and games, and more. All over the place, shoved in your face, the occult, witchcraft, and there's barely any preachers talking about it. Barely any church is talking about it. So it's so funny to me when someone tells someone like me or someone that is actually exposing these things that, oh, that's too, there, you got too much, you got an unhealthy focus on it. You're talking about that a little too much. Really? Because I don't see barely anybody talking about it. I don't. I do see a bunch of YouTube channels that what I'm going to talk about later, that are doing some nonsense stuff, always talking about the Illuminati and the music industry and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about exposing all these different things that people are being entertained by, that they're involved in, that they're practicing in. Where are the pastors warning their congregations about these things that they got in their own houses? Their congregation has these things in their own houses. Their kids are involved with the occult and occultic practices, and they're wearing their symbols on their clothing. And the pastors are dumb dogs. They're silent. They're not talking about it. So don't tell me there's an overemphasis when you don't even have any emphasis on it. Absolutely foolish, ridiculous nonsense. Okay? Let's continue. These mediums for the occult not only entice many people, that's what entices people to get involved in the occult. Not some preacher or some Christian exposing the devil's devices. It's when the people are entertained by it. These mediums for the occult not only entice many people to get involved and start experimenting with the occult, but also invite evil into your home. Don't believe me? What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it. for it is a cursed thing. Wow. What do we have here? God said, don't bring an abomination in your house. Don't bring a cursed thing into your house, a cursed object. Why? Lest thou be a cursed thing like it. You don't want to bring a curse upon yourself and upon your house. But you may say, well, the devil can't curse me. I'm a Christian. You're right, he can't, but you can curse yourself. Uh-oh. Yeah, remember Balaam? Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Couldn't curse Israel no matter what he did. But you know what he came up with? He said, he told Balak, I can't curse Israel, but I can get them to curse themselves. So he set them up with the heathen women, the Midianite women. They came in, and guess what? The Israelites fornicated with them. And guess what? They were cursed after that. They opened up the door with their sin. Well, guess what? You bring the cursed object in your house, it's your fault. You're bringing a curse upon yourself. You're the one that did it. You open the door. When these witches, and I already described what enchanting is. When these witches enchant an object, most think they're charging it with some mystical magnetism. That's what these witches think. A lot of them do. But in reality, they are attaching devils to the object. This is proven to be true because all supposed power that comes from evil, they have, comes from evil spirits, nothing less. These witches don't have power from mystical magnetism and manipulating energy and all the stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. They get their powers from devils. They might not think that they do. They think that that's Bronze Age mythology, that that's stupid, antiquated, Christian, bigoted thinking, that I'm just ignorant. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just a stupid Christian. No, that's what the truth is. You get your powers from devils if you're a witch. That's where you get your powers from. You may think it's from some mystical magnetism, some source of energy. You may even think it's from benevolent good spirits in your spirit guide. But guess what? It's not. It's from devils, because the devils manifest as many different ways. And the Bible says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So you can have an angel of light coming to you. He can present himself as nice to you, a nice friendly spirit. But in really what it is nothing but a dirty, unclean spirit, a devil. All right, so they attach devils to these objects, and these objects are cursed according to God and not enchanted. Bringing anything to do with the occult into your house causes spiritual blindness, sin, rebellion, strife, moral depravity, and a loss of appetite for holy things. I experienced this firsthand when I was lost, and especially when I first got saved. I had occultic books in my house, and until I got rid of those things, as soon as I got rid of those things, I could not believe the difference. As soon as I got rid of my wicked death metal CDs, the occultic books, all the other wicked things, cursed objects in the house, things to do with, you know, Halloween and other wicked stuff, got rid of these things and felt an amazing difference and noticed a huge difference. Okay? Do not bring anything to do with the occult in your house. Nothing with Eastern mysticism. Nothing to do with anything wicked like that. You will notice a difference. So what does the Bible say? What to do about occultic paraphernalia in your house? Acts chapter 19, what did they do? They were in Ephesus. What was Ephesus? It was a hotbed of occultism, of witchcraft. There was a ton of witchcraft going on in Ephesus. And what happened? Acts 19:19. Many of them also which used curious arts. What's that? The occult. Witchcraft. Curious arts. Occult practices. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Wow, that was a lot of money. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Burn it. You need to get rid of it and destroy it so no one else brings it into their house. After they burned these occult books, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Okay? You want revival? You want the power of God? You want things to change? Burn all the wicked stuff in your house. Everything that has to do with the occult, everything wicked, even if you get a little bit of a creepy vibe from it, throw it away. Get it out of your house. Clean up your house. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And for you who think that when you're researching, listen to me here, I want to go on record and say this. I do not have any books, occultic books, in my house at all. I don't have Albert Pike's Morals and Dogma. I don't have Manly P. Hall's Secret Teachings of All Ages. I don't have none of that stuff in my house. If I ever have to look at any of those books for a quote, I look at it online in a PDF. If I ever have any book that's questionable, I leave it in my garage. I never take one of those cursed, wicked books in your house. You want a preacher that has that in their house, in their book collection, or even on their desk when they're making a video and they're preaching, there is something wrong with that. That is wrong. They are bringing a cursed object in their church or in their house, and it is causing them spiritual blindness. It's an open door for the devil. It is not good. Okay? You do not bring those books in your house. I don't care what you're researching. You don't need that in your house. Okay, let's continue. Next point. Secret societies derive power from secrecy. That's why they have blood oaths to prevent people from revealing their secrets. You got like the Freemasons, right? They take oaths. If you tell the secret of the third degree, you will have your left breast torn open and your heart scattered to the four winds with the crows to eat it. And all this other wicked nonsense. That's one of the main reasons, if you're a Christian, that you cannot be a Freemason, is swearing these oaths. Because the Bible says, first of all, you're not supposed to swear any oaths. Second of all, you ought not be swearing some nasty oath that if you reveal the secret of this false religion, that you're going to be killed. Even if in the lower degrees they tell you, well, we're not actually going to kill you, it's just symbolic. Yeah, when you get up higher in the 33rd degree, it ain't symbolic anymore. That's why they have these oaths, though, to prevent people from revealing the secrets. The secret societies have power from their secrets, from their secrecy. That's why they're secret society. Okay? So when you expose the secrets, you take away their power. It's that simple. And the only ones that wouldn't want you to do that are the ones that are involved with them. The devil. Next, the word occult means hidden from view. That's all it means. Hidden from view. Hidden. Hidden knowledge. A lot of times, occult symbolism and teaching is hidden in plain sight. Like you got the all-seeing eye in the back of the dollar bill. Right there, right in your face. How is it hidden in plain sight? Because most people have no idea what it means. Most people have no idea. It's the Eye of Horus. Represents the Antichrist. Crowning the top of the unfinished pyramid. The great order of the ages. They're waiting for the Antichrist to crown their golden age. The new world order. Right? Most people have no idea. They say, oh, cool. A pyramid and some weird-looking eye floating above the pyramid on the back of the dollar bill. They have no idea what it means. So it's right there in plain view, but it's hidden because they don't know what it means. So a lot of times, occult symbolism and teaching is hidden in plain sight. It's hidden in movies, within music, video games, toys, advertisements, and etc. And it will influence and teach people, especially children, unless it is exposed and shown to be evil. You know, I see it all the time. Kids grow up, they see the all-seeing eye or these other symbols all over movies and music and TV and stuff, and then they get it on their shirts, and they're walking around with a stinking all-seeing eye on their shirt. And they never had someone say, hey, did you know that that's wicked? What are you doing walking around with an all-seeing eye on your shirt? Do you even know what that means? No. I met a kid one time back in when I lived in New Hampshire. And he was walking out of the store, and he had an all-seeing eye tattooed on his chest. It was summertime. He had like a tank top on. I could see it sticking out. And I had to go up to this kid, and he was with his girlfriend. I didn't care. I was confronting him. I was like, hey, I saw the tattoo you got. Do you know what that means? He's like, you know, a little bit, not really. He didn't really know. And he talked about the Illuminati, and he said, like, he basically said, like, yeah, I want to be like them. I want to join them. I want to have power. I'm like, man, no, you don't. You don't even know what you're talking about. He saw a couple music videos, and he wanted to get the all-seeing eye tattooed on his chest. I said, that's the Eye of Horus. It's satanic. Okay, I didn't say it like that. I was temperate in the way that I was talking to him. I calmly explained to him that what it meant and that it wasn't a good symbol, and explained a little bit about that. I explained to him my testimony, and he sat there and he listened and he was thankful. And I tried to give him some more information and told him some things that he could look at to learn more about the truth of the Word of God, and he was receptive to it. But he had never had someone explain to him, hey, do you know what that is? Maybe someone explained to him some of the stuff. He wouldn't have got the stinking all-seeing eye tattooed on his chest before that. You know? Or people wouldn't be walking around with it on their shirt. Or all these other occult symbols. And maybe if some preacher would explain what this stuff is. And say, hey, you shouldn't be walking around with that stuff on your clothes. You shouldn't be watching movies with that all that witchcraft in it. But no, it's more wicked to expose those things than Christians actually watch those things. That's how backwards and twisted and insane Christianity today is, so-called. Why? Because the devil owns most of it. That's why. Oh, don't believe me? You know what the Bible says? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There shall come a great falling away first, and then that man of sin shall be revealed. Yep. Let's continue. That stuff will influence and teach people, especially children, unless it is exposed and shown to be evil. Next, former satanic witch explains tactics used by witches infiltrating churches. One of the tactics that this former Satanist said is this, that they use when they infiltrate churches. One of their goals was to stop all accurate teaching about Satan. Stop all accurate teaching about Satan. Here's a quote from the book. One of the major goals of Satan and his servants is to prevent any teaching about him or his activities. As long as people remain ignorant about Satan, he is relatively unhindered in anything he chooses to do. Satanists are always commanded to prevent any teaching about Satan within the churches they attend. The excuses are many. They say that. You ever hear these? These sound familiar? Any teaching about Satan gives glory to him. Hear people say that? How about this? It takes people's minds off the Lord. You ever heard anyone say that? Oh, this teaching about Satan takes people's mind off the Lord. We don't need to be learning about that. Yeah, I wonder who would want that. I wonder who would say such a thing. Here's another one. It tempts people to turn to Satan and witchcraft. That is foolishness. And many other excuses. God's word clearly teaches much about Satan and warns us that if we're ignorant about our enemy, he will surely gain an advantage of us over us. One simple incantation by a high Satanist will assign a demon to every person attending the church in which he's involved. The purpose of the demon is to stand guard in the instant anyone says anything about Satan, to beam thoughts into the person's mind that he or she should not be listening to anything about Satan. Beware. The very church members who complain the loudest about any teaching about Satan and his tactics will probably turn out to be Satanists themselves. Oh, what are you talking about? There couldn't be Satanists in churches. That couldn't possibly happen. Yeah, look how well that's helped us. Look how well burying our head in the sand has helped us thus far. Look at the state of the churches today. No, we couldn't possibly actually take the Bible seriously and think that there were actual wolves in sheep's clothing in churches, willingly working for the devil in churches. No, we couldn't possibly believe that. Right. Let's continue. Whoa. One of the biggest dangers and most damaging things I have seen is parents telling their children that certain things are wicked and of the devil. Sorry, this always cracks me up. That's of the devil. They always tell them they're wicked and of the devil, but never taking the time to teach their children why they're wicked and of the devil. This results in most of the children becoming intrigued by these things and getting sucked into them because they don't know why they're supposed to be bad. I've heard of this so much going on. These parents try to teach their kids, don't listen to that rock music, it's of the devil. Don't watch that movie, it's of the devil. Don't play with that Ouija board, it's of the devil. Don't do this, it's of the devil. It's wicked. Yeah, but why? Don't listen. You don't ask me why. It's just of the devil, okay? You just need to listen. No, parent. You need to teach them why it's wicked. From the Word of God, teach them why it's wicked. So guess what? Then when they're older, you're going to take away all the curiosity. It's gone. They're not going to want to say, hey, well, they said it's bad, but I met some people and they explained to me what it really was and it didn't sound so bad to me, so I did it. But if you explain to them why it's bad, then they will be more likely to reject it and avoid it, not get involved in it. Okay? Can't just say, it's of the devil. All right? Too much. There's very little true discipleship and training of people and of children. So many parents do not take seriously the training of their children. They think their children are dumb. They don't take it seriously enough. They're more concerned about winning the world instead of teaching their children, taking that very seriously. God has given you children to teach. Teach them well. Teach them. They need it in this wicked world. All right, let's continue. Christian parents may have a limited understanding concerning the world of witchcraft, but a growing familiarity among teenagers begs for parents to engage in the conversation. Some parents are uncomfortable addressing their teens' questions because of their own fears and lack of information. Parents have a no-fly zone where they don't want their children to go when questioning their faith or discussing other religions. The solution is not to just completely avoid talking about these subjects and hope your children never encounter these things in their life. You can't just ignore it and say, well, hopefully they'll never come across that stuff. You are out of your mind. We're going to list some statistics in a second here and show actually how huge the occult is. For you to pretend that your children are never going to come across this stuff, you are lying to yourself. You're out of your mind. All right, let's check this out. So what's the solution? What should you do? What should parents do with their kids and dealing with the witchcraft? First, solution is to first make sure you're studying the Word of God and praying every day and are solid doctrinally. That's the first thing. You as a parent, you need to make sure you're studying, you're praying every day, and you're solid doctrinally. Make sure you have sound doctrine. Make sure you're solid on all those things first. Second, make sure your children are praying, studying, and are doctrinally sound. Okay, Proverbs 22:6, Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Go look those up. Okay, make sure your children are praying, studying, and doctrine is sound. Okay, so you first, then your children, most important. Those are the two most important things. And then the third thing is educate yourself on some of the dangers of the occult and also about movies and music, and then teach your children why these things are dangerous. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, do not simply avoid these subjects and hope your children will simply do what's right. but educate them on the evils of these things so that their curiosity will not ensnare them into the traps of Satan, okay? That's what you need to do. You can't just hope, well, maybe they'll never do that. Maybe they'll never look for that. Get interested in that. You can't do that. All right, I gotta switch this video again. Thing froze up. Froze up on me. All right, let's do another file. Boom. Woo! Full screen. Then we're going to minimize. And we're going to... Man, this Mac here, dude. I really don't like the mouse on the Mac. I just have to say, the little mouse pad on the HP Pavilion, the PC, is so much better. Okay, got all you Mac guys out there, your little mouse thing here stinks. Just want to say that. Please don't get mad at me. All right, let's continue. Do not simply avoid these subjects and hope it'll just go away. You know? Maybe you'll just click your ruby slippers 3 times and say there's no place like home. And then you wake up and you're back in Kansas. No. No. That's not going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. Okay? You have to teach. All right? Now let's get into some nitty gritty right here. All right? What is witchcraft? Is it real or a joke? And what does God say about it? Okay? Witchcraft is not a joke. Even though that's how most of the world treats it today, most of Christianity, they think it's a joke and they think it's only fantasy for the movies. Oh, how sorely mistaken they are. It has nothing to do with old ladies riding on brooms, wearing funny hats, and boiling cauldrons with Eye of Newton side. It is a real religion and practiced, utilized by many people today. Let's look at the definition of witchcraft from 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Okay? The art or power of bringing magical or preternatural power to bear, or the art of practice of attempting to do so. Okay? The art or power of bringing magical power to practice. Okay? To the act, to bear. Manipulating, like they say, manipulating energy, power, all that other types of stuff. They're working with spirits. So basically, witchcraft is the practice of attempting to influence the world around you for your benefit using means of divination a lot of the times. Most modern day witchcraft is a religion known as Wicca. Not all witches are Wicca. I'm just saying a lot of them are part of Wicca. A lot of them are Wiccans. Most of them are religion known as Wicca, consists of worshiping multiple gods in nature, but many witches practice various forms of magic. That's magic with a CK at the end. Not just ending in a C, it differentiates between the pulling a rabbit out of a hat magic, okay? M-A-G-I-C, that's just like stage magic, but M-A-G-I-C-K, that's like the witchcraft stuff, okay? So witchcraft, it is rebellion against God and a rejection of his sovereign control over the universe and a rejection of him as creator and judge. This is why the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So witchcraft is a sin. What else has the Bible got to say about witchcraft? Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Okay? Bible. What did the Bible say in the Old Testament? Just said, kill them. That's it. I don't really see a trial there. It didn't even say, give them a trial. It didn't even say, you know, 2 or 3 witnesses. It just said, don't suffer a witch to live, just kill him. That's how evil this stuff is. You know why? Because you get into some real evil practice when you get into the black magic. All right, what's some of the works of the flesh here? Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. There it is, work of the flesh. It's a sin. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. if you practice, plot, and plan these sins with no repentance, no conviction, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will go to hell. Bewitch. What's the word bewitch mean? To charm, to fascinate, to please to such a degree as to take away the power of resistance. Number two, to deceive and mislead by juggling tricks or an imposter. Why did I bring that up? Well, Galatians chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" So you got that term witch in there. It says to bewitch. It means to charm someone, to trick them. Okay, so that they should not obey the truth. So there's an element of witchcraft in there, is fooling people, tricking them. All right? So witchcraft, the Bible says it's a sin, it's rebellion, it's a work of the flesh. It is something that you should not be doing. Anything to do with it. Now, why should we talk about this? Well, let's ask this question. How popular is witchcraft in the occult in America and the world?
Oh, you know, it's probably just like, some of those goth kids, you know, the pasty-looking goth kids who cut themselves and listen to emo music, right? Or some of those weirdos that are running around dressing in funny outfits, hanging out at Harry Potter conventions. Nah, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You are wrong. Way more popular than that. And it's taken more seriously than that. And not everyone looks like that who's involved in witchcraft. In fact, some of them are, a lot of them are, professionals. Doctors, lawyers, judges, politicians, scientists, anesthesiologists, you name it. Okay? First of all, it is very important for you to not be ignorant about the names of certain religious practices, for this is a huge turnoff to many non-believers who categorize many Christians as silly, ignorant, closed-minded people who fear and reject things which they know nothing about. Yes, very important. There is a difference between witchcraft and Wicca. You cannot, please, if you're a Christian, do not always use Wicca and witchcraft interchangeably. You can't do that, okay? There's a difference. All Wiccans practice witchcraft, but not all witches are Wiccan, okay? Not everyone who's a witch is a Wiccan, okay? There's many, 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 many witches who have nothing to do with the religion of Wicca. Basically started by Gerald Gardner. We're going to read about that in a second. So witchcraft is a more generalized term. Wiccans do not believe in the devil, nor do they intentionally worship him. Okay, I worded that specifically for a reason. They do ignorantly serve Satan, whether they believe so or not. Most Wiccans would tell you they don't believe in the devil. That's just Christian mythology, whatever, something that they created to scare people, and they don't worship the devil as far as they know. But we know from the Word of God that everyone who doesn't follow Jesus Christ is following the devil under one form or another, because he takes many forms. And in the form of the religion of Wicca, they serve the devil. Okay, but it's important when you're witnessing to a Wiccan to not accuse them of believing the devil and being a devil worshiper when they would tell you, no, I don't even believe in the devil. It's very important if you actually want to have them be saved, to not falsely accuse them of something they don't even believe. All right, Wicca. Wicca is a modern pagan witchcraft religion. It was developed in England during the first half of the 20th century, and it was introduced to the public in 1954 by Gerald Gardner, a retired British civil servant. It draws upon a diverse set of ancient pagan and 20th century hermetic motifs for its theological structure and ritual practice. The word witch derives from the Middle English witche, Old English witchy, feminine witch, Wicca, whatever, wizard. You know, I've heard it means like a bent, a twisted stick or whatever. There's a couple different definitions I've heard, but for right now, we're not looking at that. Okay. Wicca is a diverse religion with no central authority figure or figure defining it. It is divided into various lineages and denominations, referred to as traditions, each with its own organizational structure and level of centralization. Due to its decentralized nature, there is some disagreement over what actually constitutes Wicca. The most recognizable symbol of Wicca is the upwards facing five-pointed star in the circle, also known as the pentacle. This is different from the downwards pointing five-pointed star, which is the pentagram, okay? So there's a difference between a pentacle and a pentagram, okay? The pentacle is associated with so-called white magic or the right-hand path, whereas the pentagram is associated with black magic, the left-hand path, or more plainly, the dealing with demons for power knowingly, okay? So that's an important distinction. Because if you're witnessing to someone, you want to know the distinction. You see the five-pointed star pointing, the point is pointing up. They're most likely involved in white magic or a Wicca, whatever. And if it's downward facing, they could a pentagram, they most likely are a Satanist. They could be an atheistic Satanist, or they could be a theistic Satanist who practices black magic. But it's more associated with knowingly doing evil. Whereas right-hand path is more so they think they're doing good, they think they're doing something positive, but they're ignorantly serving evil. Okay, and it like I said, it is very important that you understand some of these distinctions. It does help, and I have seen it come in very handy on the street, talking with people. They are more likely to listen to you about the gospel if you actually take the time to understand what they believe before you just start preaching at them and telling them what they believe when they don't even believe some of the things that you're accusing them of. Very important. But check this out as far as the popularity goes. And this was, man, this was like almost 10 years ago. In a religious poll taken in 2008, 682,000 subjects admitting they were Wiccans or other neo-pagans. The true number would probably be considerably larger than this number, and this was from 2008. Some heavily oppressed and discriminated against groups like Wiccans and other neo-pagans often refuse to reveal their religion to a stranger over the telephone because of safety concerns. So the actual number of Wiccans is probably much larger than the survey indicates. But now I really don't see why there could be any issue with them coming out, because no one cares if someone's a witch today, I guess, but... the number of those into other forms of witchcraft and the occult makes this number even higher. In addition to that, the number of Americans ignorantly participating in occult practices or having occult paraphernalia in their house is in the millions. So you're talking about millions and millions and millions of people either knowingly being a witch, knowingly practicing witchcraft, or unknowingly practicing occult practices and witchcraft in America. So guess what? It's a big problem. Why isn't it being addressed by preachers? Some of them are, but not a lot. Let's talk about one phenomenon known as Harry Potter. Okay? I want you to listen to some of these numbers when it comes to Harry Potter. As of June 2011, the book series has sold about 450 million copies, making it the best-selling book series in history. And what was it about? Witchcraft. And where did J.K. Rowling get her information from? Well, some of the devils in her books are actual names of real devils. And there's also something called the Coefficients Club, bunch of Fabian socialists that she got her ideas from, which really... they funded her, and there was also Ghost Rider, and so there's some other interesting facts about that. Maybe we'll talk about it another day. But 450 million copies, making it the best-selling book series in history. It has been translated into 67 languages. The last four books consecutively set records as the fastest-selling books in history. Okay, so we're just talking about witchcraft here. From the Good Witch of the North in The Wizard of Oz, to TV's favorite domestic enchantress in Bewitched. From movies like The Craft, to television shows such as Sabrina the Teenage Witch. You know, these are kind of older. The subtle influence of witches in pop culture has existed for years. Now fast forward to the 21st century, where witchcraft has become more pervasive and oftentimes darker. From The Vampire Diaries to Game of Thrones and others, today's culture is saturated with witchcraft. The influence of pop culture has made witches and witchcraft appealing to today's teens. growing up on Harry Potter books and movies has further opened doors for teens to experience both a curiosity and a familiarity with witchcraft. Increasingly, towns in the heartland of America, once known for their strong Christian heritage, are becoming hotbeds of Wicca, a pagan religion that emphasizes the worship of nature. Okay? This country is completely changed, and a big change agent in this country has been witchcraft. And how has it been witchcraft been allowed to change things? Through books like Harry Potter, which parents are giving to their kids. That's how. Oh, but it's just a book. It's just fantasy. It doesn't really mean anything. Keep telling yourself that. The devil loves that. You've heard that quote before. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Oh, it's not real. It's not that big of a deal. It's just fantasy. It doesn't really mean anything. You're silly. You're paranoid. You're ridiculous. Right? That's how people treat you. You actually believe in witchcraft? What are you, nuts? You've been smoking too much weed. You've been dropping some acid. What is your problem? You belong in a loony bin. You're insane. Yeah? Why are there so many witches then? Why are there more witches than there ever have been in the history of this country? Why are they out in the open? How come in 1918 the first spirit shop opened in Chicago? Because before that, they weren't allowed to, and they were ashamed. They were afraid, and not allowed to have witches weren't allowed to have open bookstores everywhere like that in the public's eye. Why is that? Because it wasn't accepted. It wasn't. Everyone knew that it was wicked to the core. Most people did. But now, everyone's so dumbed down and ignorant, they don't care. Or they're so wicked and filled with sin that they like it. But guess what? It's taken over. And there was a absolute explosion of the occult in this country in the 60s. Okay? Better take this war seriously, because the devil does. The influence, okay. Here's the next question. Why teens are drawn to witchcraft? Let's answer that question. Why are teens drawn to witchcraft? Young people are looking for power. And Wicca is a belief that promises supernatural power over their environment. Too often they see Christians around them who are leading powerless lives. And sadly, that is the truth. Films are also marketed and packaged very effectively. Yeah, they use mind control. They learn their techniques from Edward Bernays and subliminal messaging. But they want power. They want power. And they see Christians around them who are leading powerless lives. Are they looking at Christians and seeing no power in these Christians' lives? We'll tell you a couple reasons. First of all, a lot of the Christians are false converts, so they're lost. Well, yeah, I wouldn't expect them to have any power if they're lost. Second reason is, if they actually are saved, they don't have any power because they're not praying the way they should be. They're not reading the Bible the way that they should be. They're not obeying the Word of God. They don't have a zeal for the things of God that they should. And they have sin in their lives. They have witchcraft objects and entertainment in their homes. They can't even, you know, Leonard Ravenhill said that one day. He said, how do you expect to pull down strongholds when you can't even turn off the TV? Right? They're leading powerless lives. Shut off the entertainment and get involved in this war. You don't know if you could die tomorrow. And what will you have done for Christ? 'Tis one life will soon be passed. Only that which is done for Christ will last. That's it. Stop wasting time on entertainment, sports, movies, music, all this nonsense, unless it's godly music and hymns, entertainment. There's so much to do for God. Do something. Spurgeon said, do something, do something, do something. Quit being lazy and sitting around. What are you doing for God? While this battle rages around you, what are you doing, Christian? Wake up. Stand up and fight. Gird up your loins like a man and fight. The time is short. Stop wasting time. Our life is but a vapor. They want power. These teens want power. Well, is there any real power in witchcraft? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Wow, that was an amazing miracle of God. He cast down a rod, and it became a serpent. But then what happened? Verse 11, and then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man with his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So that was, Aaron ended up winning in the end. But what did that show? Well, these magicians, these sorcerers, the Bible says they had the power to counterfeit a miracle of God. They had the power to mimic what Aaron did with his rod. They had the power to turn a stick into a snake. Who did? The witches, the sorcerers. They had that power. It's not fantasy. It's not fake. The Bible says this existed. And guess what? It didn't just exist in Egypt. It exists now. Do you know what a lot of witches are obsessed with? Egypt. Do you know what's on the back of the dollar bill? An Egyptian pyramid. Why? Because it's the fountainhead of witchcraft. You can trace almost everything back to Egypt when it comes to witchcraft, even today. There is an entire Masonic order called the Mephis Mizraim. It goes up to 96 degrees, I think. It's Egyptian. High-level witchcraft involved in that stuff. Egyptian witchcraft. Guess what? They're still doing it today. Witchcraft is real and it works, and that's why people use it. It would have no appeal if there was nothing real to draw people in. Witchcraft is a very powerful, dark, enticing draw to it that sucks people in. Okay, and I'm not glorifying the power of witchcraft. I am just telling you that it's real. And if you're walking around pretending like witchcraft isn't real and it's all fantasy and they're all just faking it, you are wrong. Okay? And you need to start taking this war seriously. Because while you're sitting around watching football, these witches are casting spells, doing rituals, studying up on their craft, learning how to get more power, and you're sitting around eating Cheetos watching football. Get in the war. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Here's a couple questions for you. Why do so many Christians shun war with the devil and exposing his devices? All right, let's get through these pretty quick. Number one, fear of the devil. They fear the devil. That's why they shun war with the devil, which equals lack of faith in God. Because if you had faith in God, you would fight him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The commandment is to resist, to fight. The promise is that he will flee from you when you resist. If you do not have faith that he will flee when you fight, you will not fight. This causes many to fear the supernatural and never want to talk about the devil and his angels. They never want to talk about the devil and his angels, and they say, oh, it's spooky and spooky. Whoop, I hit the muting button. Spooky things happen. Isn't that funny? I said spooky things happen, and then I muted the mic. That was funny. But it was my finger that did it. It didn't malfunction. Nothing has malfunctioned during the show, which is awesome, except for like the video froze a couple times. But that's because I'm being. I don't want to use the word cheap, but you know, I have a movie recording and a screen recording open at the same time. Basically, that's how I can have a video feed right there. So sometimes it freezes, but other than that, the show, the recording's going smooth. All right. Sorry for that rabbit trail. Back on it. So, they don't want to fight the devil because they don't have faith. The Bible says, resist the devil and he flee from you. Well, if they think, well, what happens if I resist him and he doesn't flee? Well, then you're not having faith. Because God promised you if you resist, he would flee. So, if you don't believe he's going to flee, you don't have faith. You're not fighting in faith. In order for you to fight, you have to have faith. The battle is the Lord's. David didn't care about the size of Goliath because he knew how big his God was. David did not fear the evil giant towering over him, breathing out threatenings, because he was walking by faith, not by sight. What'd he say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? Let's go fight him. Come on, what are you guys doing? Your whole army of Israel, the armies of God, he's defied the armies of the living God. What are you guys doing? How can you let him blaspheme our God and let him go unchallenged? Let me go fight him. I'll go fight him. Let's go. Is there not a cause? And he went down there, didn't even take any armor. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. And he sunk one smooth stone in Goliath's forehead and killed him. And he chopped his head off with his own sword. God gave him the victory because he had faith. Faith. You have to have faith in God. And don't fear the devil. God has commanded you to fight. Next, fear of stepping outside of their comfort zone. This comes all from a lack of love for God. Jesus Christ left the comfort of heaven for this sin-cursed world to take your sin upon his shoulders and suffer the wrath of God crucified to a cross. But we cannot suffer a bit of discomfort by dealing with the consequences of warring against the devil and his kingdom? You can't suffer a little bit of discomfort? After everything Jesus Christ did for you, after everything he suffered, after all the comfort he left, you can't step outside your comfort zone a little bit to war a good warfare and fight the devil's kingdom and reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? But what did Jesus Christ, after all he did for you? You should be ashamed of yourself. Next reason, fear of persecution. This also comes from a lack of love for God and caring more about what man thinks than God. The flesh doesn't want persecution, but the spirit, if so be the spirit dwell in you, it will be constrained to stand against evil no matter the cost. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you will live godly, you will suffer persecution. It's a fact. It's going to happen. You can't fear it. It's part of the Christian life. Okay? You will be constrained to stand against evil no matter what the cost is, no matter how much you're going to suffer, no matter how much you're going to be persecuted. You don't care what anyone's going to say about you, what anyone's going to do. You're going to serve Jesus Christ. You're going to live godly, and you're going to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Because you love God. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. They are compromised. Here's another one. Those who shun war with the devil, they're compromised. They don't want you exposing Satan and his devices because it will show that they are compromised, indulging in sin and worldliness that they shouldn't be involved in. Instead of repenting of these devices of Satan, they would rather attack you for reproving the device of Satan that they are involved in. If they can make it look like you are wrong for exposing Satan's devices, it will take the heat off them. So instead of refuting you biblically from the Bible, they'll attack the messenger. Classic attack of someone that's wrong. If someone doesn't have a good argument, they'll just attack you. Well, since I can't refute anything you say biblically, historically, or factually, I'm just going to attack your character and slander you. That's what the person who is wrong, who is in sin, who is compromised, that's what they'll do to you if they can't refute the truth of what you're saying. Okay? So if they're compromised and you hit one of their pet sins, their golden calves, they're coming after you. And you can't fear that. But that's why they shun war with the devil, because they're compromised and they know they can't stand up. Well, if you repent of your sin and get right with God, then you could stand up and you can have boldness against sin and against the unfruitful works of darkness. And you could preach the truth with boldness and you could stand up and you could fight, but you can't because you're compromised. Why will you stay in this area of compromise? Why will you stay in this state? Are you backslidden? Repent. Jesus, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus is waiting for you now. You can receive forgiveness now if you come to Him in repentance. You'll be forgiven. He'll restore you. You get back on the right track. You put those things behind you and you start pressing toward the mark. You reach to those things which are before you and you fight the good fight of faith. Repent of your compromise. Last reason, they're effeminate. Very true today. They have been feminized from years of programming through TV, movies, video games, music, beer, soy, hormones, and animal products, etc. And they don't know how or refuse to gird up their loins like a man and stand up and fight like God commands. Warfare is too extreme and harsh, so they envision the Christian life being nothing but puppy dogs and rainbows giving out free hugs to everyone. I'm a Christian. Hey! It's like Joel Osteen. This is my Bible. And he never says anything about hell. Never warns anyone that hell has no exits. And once you go in there, you're never getting out. Never, God's mercy is ended. And you'll never have a chance to get saved ever again once you go to hell. No, he won't warn you of that because he's too busy making millions of dollars, fleecing the flock of God. Warfare, if these people, a lot of men, they're too effeminate. You know what's effeminate? Effeminate doesn't just mean that, oh, you have long hair and you dress you wear a dress or you sound gay with a lisp in your voice. It also means that you're passive. That you don't want to take a stand on anything and fight. You know what I hate seeing? It really bothers me. You know what's effeminate? I can't stand seeing this. It's men that will not pick a side and stand and plant their flag on a side for the truth. They always trying to play on both sides and to be like Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? They want to please the crowd. They want to please both sides. Well, I don't want to offend them and I don't want to offend them. I just want to be friends with everyone. Well, Paul said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So you're not going to please everyone. Sorry, your job isn't to please men, it's to please God. If you're a Christian, if you're a preacher especially, that's your job, to please God, not men. You're not supposed to be a men pleaser, okay? It's effeminate when you can't make a decision and say, you know what, this is the truth, I'm taking a stand on this, and I don't care what anyone thinks about it. I don't care who's mad at me, I don't care what so-called friends that I lose over this, I'm standing for the truth. And if you don't want to do that, you're effeminate. I don't care how big your stinking beard is. I don't care if you work construction 70 hours a week and you bust your hump. If you don't take a stand on spiritual truth, you're a spiritual woman. Effeminate. And that's no insult to women. I'm talking about a man that acts like a woman. Okay? Just want to make that clear. Okay? No insult to women at all. I'm talking about men being effeminate. Okay, that is being effeminate. I just want to not take a side. Because that's the godly biblical thing to do. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Okay? Choose you this day whom you will serve. You cannot serve two masters. For you will either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Okay?
That's the truth of the Word of God. This is why people shun. So why else do people shun war with the devil? Well, they could be a witch, a Satanist, a Mason, or a Jesuit masquerading as a Christian. Uh-oh! Now you're getting crazy with your paranoid conspiracy theories. Well, this possibility is completely biblical. Consider the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we see here false apostles, deceitful workers, what do? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And ministers of Satan transformed into ministers of righteousness. So what are they? Ministers of Satan. Pretending to be ministers of righteousness. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So they are not a sheep. They just have sheep's clothing. They inwardly, they are a wolf. They are wicked. They are of the devil. But they wear sheep's clothing. They pretend to be a Christian. They say they're a Christian. They pretend to be a Christian, but they're a wolf. And how do you know if it's a wolf? Well, here's how you know. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." That's how you know if it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, by their fruits. It doesn't just mean that they take a stand for this and they preach this and they preach that. It's by their fruits. What about their works? What about the fruit of the Spirit? What about charity? What about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith? What about those fruits? Next, remember what I said. Witches, Jesuits, Masons, infiltrating churches, pretending to be Christians. What does the Bible say? Acts chapter 20, verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned." Oh, video froze again. Man, this thing is getting annoying. Let's start another one. Boom. Here we go. Woo! All right. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Hey, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what that means? You don't just know a false prophet by what he does teach, but also by what he leaves out, by what he doesn't say, by what he won't touch with a 40-foot pole. That's how you know a false prophet too, things that they don't talk about. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He warned them night and day for 3 years with tears about what? About grievous wolves entering in among the flock. Okay? Wolves in sheep's clothing. All right, now let's look at something else. As far as someone who is wicked, they're a witch, but people think they're from God. Simon the sorcerer. Let's take a look here. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria." So he was a sorcerer. He was a witch. "Giving out himself that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." So
the power of what? Capital G-O-D. They thought his power came from God. And to them, they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He deceived the people with witchcraft into making them think he was from God. And if you think he was the only one in history that ever did that, you are a fool. He had power. And what was interesting was people thought it was from God. Kind of sounds like Benny Hinn or Todd Bentley or something to me. Well, there's a lot more people that aren't as blatant as that. There's independent fundamental Baptist preachers. Jack Hiles was one of them who used witchcraft to control people's minds and bewitch them and make them think they're from God, but they were from Satan himself. Oh, man, I can't believe you just said that about Dr. Hiles. Oh, I did, absolutely. All right, what is sorcery? Because it said that he was he used sorcery to bewitch the people of Samaria. Sorcery, magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination by the assistance of evil spirits, or the power of commanding evil spirits. The Bible uses sorcery as a general term for the occult and witchcraft. The word sorcery also has an interesting underlying Greek word, pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. That's where you get the drugs at. Sorcerers use drugs and potions to cast spells. In addition to this, drugs are a gateway. They open up a door for devils to work in your life in a powerful way, especially psychotropic, mind-altering drugs. I experienced this firsthand. Yep, I took mushrooms and opened up the door to devils. It's not good. They're called entheogens. Psychedelics. This is another important reason the Bible commands us to be sober. Be sober. Don't be taking drugs. Don't open the door. That's why this Bible says be sober to fight against the devil. Because if you open up yourself with drugs, you're inviting the devil in. You're giving place to the devil. It is very clear from the Bible that many people will be practicing sorcery in modern day times and at the end of the world. Heed the strong warning given to those who practice sorcery. Here it is, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And there's other verses too in Revelation, but it says this. But the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have here in the book of Revelation, and talking about the end of the world, and another time when it talks about during the time of the Antichrist, it talks about that they didn't repent of their sorceries. There's this proliferation of witchcraft, of sorcery. It's going on in the end of times. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire, obviously. But the point I'm making is it's popularizing. It's getting big all over the world. Why shouldn't we know a little bit about it, expose it, reprove it? It's something that needs to be fought against. I'm not saying it's the only thing. We also need to preach against murder and whoremongering and idolatry and lying and stealing and blasphemy and all these other sins. But this is one of those sins that people tend to neglect because they get weirded out by it and spooked out. And for all the other reasons I said, they avoid talking about it. All right, one last criticism people say is that this. Well, the Bible says be simple concerning evil. Well, nice try. Nice try. Appreciate that. Appreciate you trying to, well, I don't appreciate, but you're trying to take scripture out of context and take one little line. Be simple, be concerning evil. Well, there you go. And then we can just throw out the window all those other verses. We can just throw them out the window because of be simple concerning evil. Well, sorry, it's not going to work like that. So let's see what the Bible actually says in context. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says this, for your obedience, remember that word, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Okay, so what does this mean? This verse has nothing to do with being ignorant of Satan's devices, if that's what people are trying to say it means. The full context clearly shows it is talking about obedience. Remember it says at the beginning, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That's the whole context of the verse. To make it about anything else is insane that it just, whoa, it just completely flips and talks about something else in the same verse. That's taking the Bible out of context, my friend. All right, let's read what two commentators said about this, two different ones. First one's Albert Barnes. He said this, simple concerning evil, The Greek word means harmless. Well, whatever. For him, for simple. Not disposed to do wrong. Having no plan and yielding. Hold on a second here. Just got to fix that video again. Man, this thing is glitching out hardcore now. Probably because I've been recording for a while. But good news is I'm just about done. Almost done here. Wow, dude. Sorry you have to endure this. Endure hardness as a good soldier. All right. Not disposed to do wrong, having no plan or and yielding to none of the allurements of evil. You have shown your wisdom in obeying the gospel. I would have you still evince wisdom toward every good design, but to be unacquainted with any plan of evil. Do not yield to those plans or follow those who would lead you into them. So he's saying, don't equate yourselves with these evil plans and those who would be involved in evil. Be simple concerning that. Don't get involved with evil. It's talking about obedience. It's talking about don't be disobedient. All right, let's see another commentator, Matthew Poole. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Take heed that you be not cheated by seducers, that they do not abuse your tractableness to draw you into errors. He exhorts them to join prudence with simplicity, to be so harmless and simple as not to invent false doctrine, and yet to be so wise and skillful as to be able to discern truth from falsehood, to be so innocent as to not deceive, and so prudent as not to be deceived. That's what it's talking about. Be harmless, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So be simple concerning evil doesn't mean that, you just can't know anything about evil and Satan's devices to expose them. That's a gross twisting of scripture. Okay? That's why you don't just take one little dinky part of a verse and build a whole your doctrine off of it. All right, we're almost done here. The only one who benefits from Satan not being exposed is Satan. Really, that's the bottom line. The only one who benefits from it is Satan. Why does Satan benefit at all if you don't expose him? It's just insane. It's just insane that anyone could ever try to make that point as a Christian. All right, so the last point that is that we should also remember that there is a wrong way to expose the works of darkness. I might offend some people now, but so be it. I should not. I'm not the servant of men, and I'm not here to please men. I'm just here to preach the truth. There's a wrong way to expose or reprove the works of darkness. We do not need to make videos which show immodestly dressed women, cursing, and a bunch of wicked music. This is not the godly way to do it, and there are way too many videos out there like that. I see people either making these videos or they're reposting these videos to Facebook and YouTube, and there's a bunch of cursing in it, women dressed horribly, immodestly, wicked music playing there, just things that are ungodly. We don't need to be watching that stuff to supposedly expose the devil. Oh yeah, this new wicked movie came out and it's got a bunch of satanic stuff in it and Illuminati symbolism, and I gotta go see it though so I can expose it. No, you don't. That's just an excuse for your flesh to go watch a stinking movie. Wicked Hollywood movie, okay? That's all that is. You don't need to watch it to expose it. Okay? Man, I could expose most movies with the preview. That's it. That's all you need. But if there's something wicked in there, if some like half-naked woman in there, you don't need to be showing people that. If there's cursing in there, you don't need to be repeating it to people. I've seen some people that are like respected apologists doing that. They just like blatantly reprint people's curse words or let curse words fly in their videos and audios. Okay, you're defiling your listeners with that. Okay? That's not all right. That's not how you expose things in a godly way. Also, there's way too much focus. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with this next one. There's a way too much focus on the Illuminati in movies and music. Come on. Man, I'm like redoing this movie thing every 2 seconds now. Please, guys, don't get ticked at me. Don't get ticked. All right. Hopefully the last time I'm doing this. Whoop. All right. So there's way too much focus on the Illuminati in movies and music. This stuff has been exposed to death. It's been exposed to death. Bro, give it a rest. Please. Please. Please give it a rest. Dude, I have seen this stuff for stinking years. Illuminati exposed in movies and music, dude. This stuff has been exposed to death. I mean, it's not just beating a dead horse. It is like, I can't even come up with a metaphor good enough for this. It's like shooting an AK-47 at like the leftover remnants of the bones of a dead horse. I mean, there is literally nothing left. This stuff has been exposed to death, and the hyper focus on these things is spiritually unhealthy. Absolutely. In addition to that, there are many disinformation agents who plant seeds of false doctrine or occult teachings or New Age teachings into these videos. At the very least, it is not redeeming the time to spend so much time focused on these things, okay? It does not help you to watch, you know, video after video after video about Illuminati exposed and all this stuff in music videos and movies and all this other stuff over and over and over again. You don't need to be watching that stuff, okay, all the time. It's just really, really. And guess what? Not only do you not to be wasting time doing that, it's not doing that much good because the stuff is so blatantly out in the open with the occultic symbolism in movies and music that there's nothing they're even hiding. What are you even exposing? It's out in the open. They openly say who they worship and they put it everywhere. And guess what? Most of Americans don't care. Why? Because they love their sin and they hate God and they're of the devil and they really don't care. They don't care anymore. They willingly will serve evil because they love their sin. Okay? So, yeah, it's okay to expose some things, but I'm talking, it's okay to expose Freemasons and Illuminati and some of that stuff, but I'm just talking about beating it over and over and over again. Every single celebrity and music video and movie and all this stuff over and over again and every single thing, you got to chill out with that. And not all of it is true either. All right, another point is that you rarely see any new independent real research exposing something in depth. Very rarely do you see that. It's always the same old rehashing and regurgitating of all the same stuff over and over again. I see that over and over and over again. Barely, I mean, dude, I started researching conspiracy stuff, the New World Order, back in like 2005. I have barely seen any new stuff that hasn't been regurgitated over and over and over again. Barely does anyone do any real of their own research, and all they do is repeat things that other people say. That's all they do. Lastly, we should not be feeding our minds with fear-mongering either. Stuff like Alex Jones mixes truth with lies, does nothing but fuel... Well, that's worded weird. Stuff like Alex Jones mixes truth with lies... And it does nothing. See, I fixed it. And it does nothing but fuel people's fear and anger. Sorry, I have to put the word and in there. Dude. Wow. I am awful at Max. You guys are probably like so mad at me right now. All right. And Alex Jones mixes truth with lies and does nothing but fuel people's fear and anger. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We should be focusing more on the power of God and strengthening our faith so that we overcome Satan's kingdom, not constantly feeding our minds with the wicked things going on in the world every day so that we're filled with a bunch of fear and paranoia walking around every day worrying about everything that Alex Jones is talking about, okay? As he freaks out and yells at the camera, talks about their demonic mustache! If you don't know what I'm talking about the demonic mustache rant video that Alex Jones did. But anyways, or the Super Saiyan. But Alex Jones, I mean, guys, if you guys don't know, there's something wrong with him after he started supporting Donald Trump for president, then you got problems. Those of you who are aware of the New World Order, definitely... You drop the ball big time if you don't see what's going on. But anyways, The point is that you don't need to be filling your minds with that fear-mongering. That's all it is, 24/7, Alex Jones pumping it in and other stuff like that. That's not what you need to be meditating on all the time. I'm not saying you can't be informed of the things in the world and check the news and all that stuff. I'm just saying you don't need to be filling your head with this stuff. And to end this, we are not to fear Satan and his devices because we are promised victory over the devil through Jesus Christ. We are not to fear the devil. And I'm going to give you three verses for this. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Psalm 91:13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And I was going to play a clip of Keith Daniel, but since this has gone on for a little bit longer than I thought, I'm not going to play that clip. But if you want to watch the clip I was going to play, it's from his sermon, Satanic Warfare, but maybe I'll put a clip of that in another radio show in the future. But anyways, the Bible says that Jesus gives unto us power to tread on serpents, the devils, the power to tread on the lion and the dragon, and the God of peace is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. That's the power of God. We are given power to tread on serpents. We're given power over all the power of the enemy. We are given power. That should inspire faith. Not fear. You should have faith in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's the shield made out of in the armor? The shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's by faith. Have faith, not fear. Have love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Love toward God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll cast out fear. Have faith in the word of God. Have faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll overcome fear. Fear the Lord, and that overcomes the fear of man. That's what you need to focus on, and you need to not be ignorant of Satan and his devices, so that you may win the warfare, fight the good warfare, fight the warfare against the devil, and win and have victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. We're promised the victory. So go out and fight and get the victory. Thank you. Thanks for listening to Sound the Battle Cry with Brother Nate Marino. Hope you have a good night. God bless you.